come home at supper time. We'd like to hear all the other versions of that too one day. Maybe at... Well, today's part two of our theme, All the Way. So far we have learned that we've been equipped to do greater works than those of Jesus, as grandiose and presumptive as that sounds, arrogant and egotistical. He said, I'm going away and greater works you're going to do than I've done. And we looked at the fact that he was just one man preaching in Palestine, reaching just a small percentage of those on earth at the time, and how that we now have spread to every country and have it down to a number, the number of languages that yet need to be translated, have the scriptures translated into them. And we are closing in on having preached the word to every soul, every tribe, every tongue. And so we are indeed doing greater works than he. He has gone to the Father, made that request, and the request is being granted. We are presently doing greater works than Jesus could have done had he stayed to do all the work himself. We learned that if we ask anything in his name, he'll do it. And we decided that what that meant was anything that he can put his name on, which would be anything that is according to his will. And we looked at the question, well, then why should we pray, seeing as how we're praying to an all-sovereign God who's foreordained everything? Why are we praying? Why don't we just sit back and watch what he has already determined to do? And we said to one another that he not only ordains the ends, he knows the end game, but he has also ordained the means. And the means he has determined to use we weaklings to accomplish his will. He has determined to work through our prayers, to work through our hands, to work through our feet, to work through our voices, to work through our effort. Today we're going to look at the helper that he sent. He said, I'm going away and I'm going to send another to you, and not another of a different kind, as I've said, I think 6 or 7 or 8 times, but the word another there means another of the same kind. And so we are in John chapter 14, looking at these things together. I'm going to send another of the same kind as me. The Holy Spirit is then a person. If he is another of the same kind, he cries. If he's another of the same kind, he prays. If he's another of the same kind, he teaches. If he's another of the same kind, he bids. If he's another of the same kind, he convicts. If he's another of the same kind, he saves. He is another of the same kind, not of a different kind. He's a person. In verse 26, it shows us that he is, we see, a teacher and a reminder in John 14, 26. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Have you ever had anything come to mind and you've been taking credit all these years for that coming to your mind? That verse, that thought, that principle, that teaching. Stop taking credit for it. That's the Holy Spirit bringing it back to your mind. Have you ever sat quietly and something unrelated comes on television, or someone says something on a different topic, and you say, aha, just like Mary did when she was putting things away, and it's a teachable moment. You're learning something. That didn't just happen. Don't take credit for it. That's God the Holy Spirit teaching you. It's his job. So I think we walk around taking far more credit for what's going on than we should. we really aren't that cool. God, the Holy Spirit, is walking with us. In chapter 15, verse 26, again, looking at the personhood of this Holy Spirit, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. He goes out from the Father, which implies his eternity. So he's eternal. Remember that in the beginning, darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit moved across that dark expanse, and creation occurred. He was with the Father in creation. But he's called the Spirit of truth. He will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning, speaking to his disciples, he was. In Acts 15:28, we see that he decides. There's a situation going on. They decide to deploy Judas and one other disciple, and it says it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. Well, if he's just a force, how could something seem good to the Holy Spirit? Seem good to the Holy Spirit and to us, the elders, not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. I'm in Acts 15:28. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. He's making his opinion known. He decides. He prays, and this is a monstrous passage. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through groanings, or you should read in the underlying language, it would mean through wordless groans, through the sighing and the aspiration of the praying person. In that verse there in 26, it says, you know, we do not know what we ought to pray for. And the definite article, the, is in the original language. So it could be rewritten, we do not know the what we ought to pray for. We do know the general objective of the prayer. I want sister so-and-so to be saved. I want brother thus-and-such to be healed. That's the general objective. But what are the specific objectives that lead to that? Who is he supposed to meet at the restaurant tomorrow at 9 o'clock? Who's supposed to call him tonight at 2 in the morning? What tragedy is supposed to happen to him next Wednesday? What are the intermediate objective steps that have to occur for the ultimate known outcome? We know the outcome should be so-and-so should be saved. But what are the steps that lead up to that actualization? We don't know. But there's somebody that does know. It's God, the Holy Spirit, who helps us. So in that passage in Luke chapter 11, verse 40, where Martha's complaining to Jesus, Jesus, would you tell Martha to help me? See her, she's sitting down over there. I'm washing the dishes. I'm preparing the meal. Tell Martha to help me. She didn't say, would you have Martha come over here so I can come sit and listen to you and she can finish preparing the meal. She said, tell Martha to help me. That's exactly what's happening in this passage. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and take over your intercessory prayer. You still must labor in it. You still must press it. You still must carry the burden. But like Martha, you must come along, like Mary should have come. He comes, the Holy Spirit, to help you in the prayers with groans or wordless groaning that can't be uttered. So sometimes you're shouting this prayer and you sigh, and it's the Holy Spirit really sighing through you. You know, when these elders were meeting in Acts, that passage back in Acts, where they were deploying Judas out, and I read to you, it said that the Holy Spirit, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. How did it seem good to the Holy Spirit? What do they mean by that? Did the Holy Spirit speak? No, it was a strong indication internally that this is a good thing, and I sense that the Holy Spirit wants this thing to happen as well. There you get a sense. Sometimes when you're praying for a person, you're praying down a list of people. Let's say there's 15 people on your prayer list, and nothing's happened. You know, it's pretty mundane down through number 7. All of a sudden, you hit on the 8th name, and the lights come on. You hit on the 8th name, and you just can't pray one sentence like you did for the first 7 names. You get on the 8th name, and you're praying for that person for 20 minutes, and you're praying with passion, and you're praying with intensity. That's the Holy Spirit helping you. Stop taking credit for it. I'm smiling at you. I know you don't take credit for it, but that's what we do. We don't know how to perceive Him, so we assume that it's us with no other information. I'm saying that that inclination, I'm saying that that strong voice, I'm saying that that passion is the Holy Spirit helping your prayer. So this other one, this another one, like the one He's replacing, because the one who's on earth is going back to the Father, is in us. He lives in us. And let's keep traveling down the passage here in John chapter 14. I'll ask the Father, we've already looked at this, but just again, verse 16, and He will give you another advocate, helper, counselor, to help you, a primary characteristic of His, and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. Now, the Holy Spirit, primarily in the scripture, the emphasis is on the Holy Spirit is in the midst of His people. We see that in 1 Kings chapter 8. We see it in 1 Corinthians 3:16. 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst. And we see that corporate emphasis that He's dwelling in our midst as a people as we gather, carried out in Ephesians 2:19-22. Just do a little traveling here. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of His household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. We are His new temple. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Again, the emphasis is on us as a group. To be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So that's the heavy emphasis in Scripture. But here's the personal emphasis. He not only dwells us as a corporate body, but He indwells the Holy Spirit, you and I individually. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Did you not know that? Do you not know that? How have you been taking care of that temple? Do you get up every morning and welcome them? You know, some of you have been shopkeepers. Some of you have observed shopkeepers, but they go in and they get things ready. They turn the lights on. They turn the machines on. They sweep off the front steps. They make sure that all of whatever they want outside to attract in customers is outside, and that everybody inside is ready to serve whoever their clientele is. Do you do that? God, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Do you welcome him? Do you ever speak to him? Seeing as how he's another one just like Jesus, I think he would talk to you. I think you should start a running dialogue with him. Don't do it outside at first because people will think you've gone crazy. They'll see you talking. John will be walking down the highway talking to himself. And Jill will say, get back in the house. People are calling. They see you talking to yourself. But start maybe privately. But talk to him. Develop that relationship with him. So he dwells in us individually. And then verse 20 says in 1 Corinthians 6 that we don't, what you have of God, and we don't own ourselves. We do not own ourselves. And often we behave and live as though we do. So this God, the Holy Spirit, on the theme of going all the way, is helping us. And as we pointed out at our sister's home going, he finally beseeches us. You know, after that grave warning in Revelation 22, where he says, if you are a certain way, continue to be a certain way. If you're filthy, continue to be filthy. But if you're righteous, continue to be righteous. And he seems to be saying, go ahead and continue to be who you are. The end's near. But then at the very last moment, still, Revelation 22:17, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit says, come and get saved. The Spirit says, it's not too late if you can hear me respond. So the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is evangelical. He wants your unsaved relatives to come. Janet and I sat with a man who said to us earlier this week that he is a, quote, confirmed agnostic. And we're going to write a letter back to him to indicate that we don't believe he has enough information yet in order to call or consider himself confirmed. We beg to differ. In his presence, we acknowledged and respected his decision to be an agnostic because Jesus did. He said, if you're unsaved, go ahead down that path. If you're filthy, go ahead down that path. He's respecting your decision. If you're righteous, continue to be righteous. And so we respected and verbalized that. But now as we prepare to communicate again with this individual, we are praying. So the Holy Spirit brings power to our prayers. Otherwise, they're powerless. So we're praying, Father, open that heart. Cause these words to get into that wheelhouse, into that secret place wherein dwells this person's mind, will, and emotions, and just touch that decision maker. Touch that mechanism that causes a man to walk left and then decide maybe I should walk right after all. Touch that part of him. And God, the Holy Spirit, will be the one who does that. In closing, in Colossians 4:2, we were looking at a devotional earlier this week, and I was struck by the power of this verse. Devote yourselves to prayer. Colossians 4:2. Being watchful and thankful. Being eager, looking for signals to pray, looking for things to pray for, being watchful for it, pouring yourself into it, and thankful at the same time. And pray for us, Paul says, as well, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. And as I read that devotional, I said to myself, that's not who I am. Sometimes I'm not devoted to prayer. Sometimes I am anything but watchful. I might be on the couch watching a football game, but I'm not up on my toes watching and praying and wrestling with God over a soul. But I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that's where we're at. We're at a point in the game of life. We're at a point in this game where that's where we need to be, up on our toes, leaning forward, straining for every relative and loved one that's not even moving an inch, saying, Father, forgive me for not being watchful, for not being devoted to prayer. I come to you today, though, and I bring Jim's name to you. I bring Bob's name to you. I bring Susan's name to you. Fill in the blank. Because the hour comes when no man works. So as we finish out next week, we'll look at the peace that he gives. Not as the world gives, he says, give I to you. So all of these elements come together to help us go all the way to the end of our lives and do it victoriously. Thank you, Father, for your word and for this dear people. Help us to not only be a house built up, a temple in which dwells your Holy Spirit, but help us as we part today to continue to keep our temple clean, to continue to commune with you, Father, to talk to you, Holy Spirit, to love on you, Jesus, and to walk with you, and to do what you'd say, have a say, and act as you'd have us act. In Jesus' name, amen. We'd like to receive, not receive, but we'd like to participate.